In our present conference is on the prophets and the spiritual life. We might begin by observing that our concentration is on the prophets of the Old Testament. We get some idea of how important the prophets of the old law were. Once we recall how often the prophets are referred to in the Gospels, in other writings of the New Testament, and more than once mentioned by Jesus himself. We might begin by asking, who were the prophets of the Old Testament? The answer comes in two stages. There is a sense in which the word prophet means certain books of the Old Law, but it also means certain persons of the Old Law who deserve the name prophet. The major prophets of the Old Testament, Isaiah, Jeremiah along with Baruch, Ezekiel, and the prophet Daniel. And then there are no less than 12, I won't name them all, 12 minor prophets. We go back to ask ourselves, who were the prophets? Not so much the persons after whom certain books of the Bible are named, but rather, who were those who in the Old Covenant were chosen by Yahweh to be his prophets? There were two qualities that every true prophet had. A true prophet was, first of all, commissioned by Yahweh to proclaim his will to the people of God. And secondly, the true prophet, beyond being commissioned to communicate God's will to the chosen people of God, was also given special supernatural grace to carry his mission into practice. Because, as the whole history of Israel reveals, it was one thing for the prophets to have received the mandate to proclaim God's will to the people. It was something else to have the courage and the strength to keep proclaiming that divine will in spite of the coldness, indifference, and outright opposition and persecution which the true prophets always experienced. There were three classes of persons chosen in the Old Testament, all three of whom prefigured the Messiah. There were prophets, there were priests, there were kings. But the first, and in a way the most fundamental, of these three offices for which men were specially anointed was the office of being a prophet. Unlike, however, the priests and kings, the prophets did not belong to a special genealogical line. The gift of prophecy did not exactly come with the family into which you were born, as was true of the priests of the Old Testament, all coming from the tribe of Levi. So too, the kings of the Old Testament became kings by heredity, not the prophets. Not only do the prophets not inherit their office, but in the designs of God's providence, prophets could be chosen to prophesy for a while, and then, unexpectedly, the gift of prophecy could be removed. All of this was part of the prophetic office in the Old Law. Our word prophet does not mainly mean one who foretells the future. It rather means one who speaks up and proclaims what God wants to be told to the people. A prophet is a spokesman for whom? For God. Of what? Of God's will. To whom? To God's chosen people. What then was the primary duty of the prophets of the Old Law? Their main duty was to maintain Israel's loyalty to God, keep reminding the Jews this is what God wants. But also, it was the duty of the prophets not only to tell them what God wants them to do, but also to threaten them with divine visitation, indeed, with punishment from God, if they disobeyed. And the punishment would come, it would come, if the chosen people chose not to do God's will. And the matter of foretelling the future, though it is not inherent to the gift of prophecy, did, however, mean that true prophets had the extraordinary gift of foretelling the future that God would bring on those who refused to listen to the prophets. Remember Jonah? He may have been a minor prophet, but he made biblical history. What shall we say? He threatened the people of Nineveh with God's punishment. We don't want to say, to Jonah's disappointment, they repented. Then Jonah had a problem, all in his imagination. which, by the way, are the worst problems. He feared for his future. He foretold what never came. All of this is wrapped up in the one word, prophet. Before we go on, let us keep reminding ourselves that the Old Testament is an anticipation of the new. The Messiah foretold, better, the Savior predicted, from the dawn of human history, immediately after the fall of our first parents, remember, God, in talking to the devil, told him, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between her seed and your seed. And the correct translation is, and she, not it, she shall crush your head. From Genesis on, the Savior, who came to be known as the Messiah, was foretold. And it was foretold that he would have three qualities. Combining himself in one person, prophet, priest, and king. A tantalizing subject, a whole graduate course in theology all by itself. The prediction of the Messiah as the prophet of the new law. But let's remind ourselves, this prophet of the new law, like the prophets of the Old Testament, would proclaim the will of God. Oh, except that when Christ came, the will of God he was proclaiming was his own will as God made man. That is why he had the divine right to say, if you love me, keep my commandments. But like the ancient prophets, he too, this is the Messiah, shall we say, have the divine ability to foresee and on occasion foretell the future. And the most terrifying future had the Messiah, who was the prophet, closing the pages of prophecy behind him, the most terrifying prediction this prophet made when he threatened those who do not do the will of God. No Babylonian captivity, no enslavement by the Assyrians, but everlasting punishment in hell. All of this we, the chosen people of the new Israel, have been prepared for by the prophets of the chosen people of the old Israel, who both proclaimed God's will and threatened God's punishments. And don't tell me we don't need this in our spiritual life. Don't tell me we don't need the fear of God to keep us faithful to God. Before we go on to see some of the further implications of the prophets in the spiritual life, I think a few words should be said about the false prophets. How wise of God to have provided, shall we say, with two kinds of prophets in the old law. The true ones and the false ones. So that we, in our day, might expect not only the true prophets who proclaim the will of God as revealed by the Son of God, but also, and their number is legion today, false prophets. If you're going to live the spiritual life following in the footsteps of Christ, you better cope with false prophets in our day. Just a word of description. I have, with apologies for looking at my notes to refresh my memory, I have seven qualities of the false prophets as described in the Old Testament. The false prophets were always optimists, foretelling nothing but good, never frightening the people about some possible future evil. The false prophets, to a man and some women, were flatterers. As you know, flattery is hypocritical praise, praising bad people as though they are good. the false prophets claimed to foretell. They claim to be teaching. They all claim to be prophets. The will of God. It was always the pleasant things they were telling people God wanted. All the false prophets claimed to be speaking on divine authority. Over the centuries, just to anticipate, we've got another half of the retreat coming up, remember? Biblical spirituality in the New Testament. I don't want to steal the thunder from the New Testament, but just a little peek all the great heretics since the coming of Christ. We even have a special name for them. We call them heresiarchs. Pelagius. Arius. Nestorian. They were nice people. They were, even if you wish, pious people. Mortified, ascetical people. Pelagius was so ascetical, he claimed you don't need divine grace to reach heaven. Just your own strong will. Fifth, watch this. All the false prophets exalted Israel as a nation. That is why I wouldn't dare use this term on my own authority. Well, that is why Pope Pius XI, in his most important encyclical on atheistic communism, defined communism as utopian messianism. Marx, who abandoned his Jewish ancestry, the founder of communism, was a direct descendant of the false prophets of Israel. Promising earthly prosperity, wealth, power here on earth. Sixth quality of the false prophets. Their vision was limited to this world. They foretold, all right, but whatever they foretold, the horizon was limited to life on earth. And finally, how this needs saying and, in a way, summarizes all the other negative qualities of the false attributes. They avoided any reference to, and less still, emphasis on suffering in doing the will of God. I've quoted the late Archbishop Sheen many times. I like his definition of paganism. Paganism is Christianity minus the cross. So much for the false prophets of Israel as a prelude to the false prophets of our day. These qualities of the false prophets of the old law, thank God, are still notoriously manifest in the false prophets of the new law, and we have them. Now some implications for the spiritual life, although we haven't been talking about implications all the while, but just to spell out a few in detail. What we know about the prophets of ancient Israel strengthens our faith in the prophet who is to close the age of the prophets, Jesus Christ. In my book, one of the deepest mysteries of God's providence is how is it possible for his own chosen people who had been awaiting him for centuries, when he finally came, to reject him? Well, we get some explanation, as Christ himself, remember, more than once told his listeners, "You are treating me," said Jesus, "as your ancestors treated the true prophets. We need that. We need that." Again, the prophets, take Isaiah or Jeremiah. Isaiah before Christmas and Jeremiah before Good Friday. Verse after verse about what kind of a person the Messiah would be. The prophets, by anticipation, under divine inspiration, tell us a great deal about Jesus Christ that we do not find as such in the Gospels, if for no other reason than because the Gospels are such short accounts, and they presume, the evangelists, that we will have read and become familiar with the ancient prophets, who in foretelling described the Messiah who was to come. The next implication bears special emphasis. we commonly and correctly speak of the prophets as having foretold the coming of the Messiah, the person sent by God, who we know was one in being with the Father. But the prophets foretold two things of which we are now the inheritors. They foretold the coming of the Messiah as a person, and they also foretold the coming of the Messianic Kingdom. In other words, the prophets foretold the coming of the physical Christ, the person, Jesus of Nazareth, and they foretold the mystical Christ, the church. We read Isaiah, we read Jeremiah, go back to Daniel, and see how in one chapter of another, not just the Messiah is predicted, but his kingdom. And we, oh, how we need to reemphasize this. Had God so willed, and all he had to do is will it. Had God so willed, the year of our birth could have been not whatever it is. A.D., it could have been B.C., right? We in the providence of God have been born after Christ came into the world. We are the heirs of what the prophets foretold, the heirs both of Jesus Christ, in whom we recognize our God made man. We are also the heirs of the prophets in inheriting that kingdom which the prophets predicted, which is the church of Christ, the mystical body of Christ. And listen, Jesus almost never used the word church to describe the society that he was founding. With almost no exceptions, he used the title used by the prophets to describe the church to come, in Greek, basileia, in English, kingdom. That's what the word kingdom in the Gospels is all about. It is all about what the prophets foretold would come with the coming of the one who would deliver his people, listen, from their sins. Not from trial or suffering or the cross in this world. No wonder the Jews, who were contemporaries of Jesus, told Pilate, crucify him. We don't want that kind of a king. And we sure don't want to be subjects of his kingdom. But I hope I can say this. Thank God we do. We want that kind of a king, and we want to be subjects of that kind of a kingdom. In mockery, had his royalty ridiculed over the cross on which he was crucified. All of this and much more is locked up in the prophets. Whatever else the prophets of the old law are meant to do for us, they should provide us with the inspiration we need so that unlike the chosen people of the old Israel, we, the chosen people of the new Israel, how this needs saying, will in our own lives fulfill what the ancient prophets foretold. You see, the prophets of Israel spoke not only for the time up to the coming of Christ, had we changed the sentence. They spoke not only for the time before the first coming of Christ. They spoke for all time before the first and the second coming of Christ. The prophecies of the old law, I hope you won't be surprised in my saying this, were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But they are yet to be fulfilled in us. The prophets foretold, and when the true Messiah would come and found his kingdom, his followers, like him, would be men and women who would so love the will of God so that, like the Messiah, having joy set before them, they, like him, would choose the cross. Lord Jesus, how many times you refer to the prophets of Israel during your public life on earth. How many times you reminded us that what happened to the prophets was happening to you, and what was happening to you would happen to those who love you. Dear Jesus, Son of God and Son of Mary, the fulfillment of the prophets of the old law, give us the strength to join with you in that fulfillment, so that being your faithful followers in the church militant here on earth, we might become your partners in the church triumphant, where you are waiting for the real home where we belong. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Please turn over to side B and push the play button immediately without rewinding the tape.